power of remembering, thanksgiving, and praying. Part 7, Praying Through the Bible, series number 308. The Bible reads in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, you ought to have experienced grace. You ought to be experiencing God's grace now, and you ought to have God's peace. Your soul should not be troubled about anything. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's the remember part. Always in every prayer of mine for you, that's the praying part, all making requests with joy. Verse 3 deals with the thanking God for, or the thanking part, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, I remember you, I thank God for you, and I am praying for you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Thank God for people who fellowship with us in the gospel and who help us to get the gospel out to lost sinners. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't you worry about a thing. If you're truly born again, no matter what you're going through, Jesus is going to look out for you. Amen, somebody. It's going to be all right. Take it from me, somebody who's been serving Jesus for 40 years, totally by faith in him, raising a family of 9 by faith in God and preaching the gospel over 6,000 times. And I'm here to tell you that if you are truly born again and God is in your life through Jesus Christ, God will look out for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Particularly if you pray without ceasing and read the Word of God, Jesus will be looking out for you. Everything will be all right. After a while, by and by, unfurl your brow, stop worrying, stop fretting, and stop being anxious about things. For Jesus will keep on looking out for you. Now, if you are disobedient, God will look out for you in the way of chastisement and rebuke, because he is a good, good father, but he's not going to tolerate that. He's not going to tolerate your sin and your rebelliousness and your stubbornness and your foolishness. Being confident of this very thing, Paul said, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You must remember that Paul wrote this powerful letter from jail. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And we dealt with that in depth on last week. That ye may approve Leave that alone back there in the back. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. God knows whether or not you're sincere, and the devil knows whether or not you're sincere, and you know whether or not you're sincere, and your family knows whether or not you are sincere. I'm reminded of a sermon I preached many years ago. I got it from Leonard Ravenhill and Brother Green, the idea, and I need to find the original information I read on this, but I created a sermon out of what they had said earlier. They titled an article, To Be Known in Hell, and I preached a sermon titled, To Be Known in Hell. And they bounced from a passage in the book of Acts that talked about how that the demons of hell, they knew Jesus and they knew Paul, but they said, who are you? So the devils of hell, the devil himself, they know who is the real deal. Are you sincere about God? Do you trust in God? Do you love God back? Do you fear God and respect God? Are you obedient to God? Are you faithful to God? God knows whether or not you're sincere. Jesus knows whether or not you're sincere. You know whether or not you're sincere, and your family knows whether or not you're sincere. And whether or not you're the real deal. And the devil knows whether or not you're sincere. So it behooves you to be sincere. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time already. Thank you, Lord, for what our hearts and our minds and our spirits have already experienced, and thank you for the encouragement and looking out for us and blessing us in the way that you have. And Holy Father God, we give you the glory, praise, and honor. Lord, I pray again for everyone here, that everyone here would truly at this time confess their sins and repent of their sins, and for Jesus Christ's sake, have mercy and grace upon all of us. And forgive us of our sins as we from our hearts forgive those who have sinned against us. Lord, continue to hold everything up and continue to look out for us. And Lord, help us throughout the remainder of this day to not drop our guard, to be sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful, and to pray without ceasing. Thank you again for looking out for us. And we pray that you'll bless and anoint this message from on high. Save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved around the world. We give you the glory, praise, and honor of what you have done and what you're doing. Rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts, and the satanic spirit of Judas, betrayal, and sabotage from this place. And Lord, have your gospel to go forward. And at the same time, Lord, I thank you for tribulations, and I thank you for enemies. I thank you for even Judases in my life. For Lord, without them, I would have never accomplished all that you've blessed me to accomplish and to do. As you know, Lord, I am ready to die at any time. And you've used me far more than I ever thought I would be used in so many ways. And I give you the glory, praise, and honor for what you have done and what you're doing. And I pray that you'll save my enemies, save the Judases that surround me, and save the Sanballats and Tobiases as well. Have your Holy Spirit to move upon them and not give them rest. Have the pressure to be heavy to confess their sins, repent, and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and become a born again one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, as you know, this message titled The Power of Remembering, Thanksgiving, and Praying is a part of a long series, a long but important series. Outside of preaching the gospel, no doubt this is the most important series I've ever preached in my life. It is a life's work. And I thank the Lord for the idea to do so and to preach God's word on prayer from Genesis to Revelation. Praying Through the Bible is the title of the series, a series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you, to challenge you, to exhort you to pray. Yes, even to motivate you to pray, because I believe, as I've said many times, most Christians know naturally from God that they ought to pray. Even sinners know. They have some idea of the importance of prayer. Some do, at least. We know that we ought to pray. We are weak. We are feeble. We are oftentimes put in situations that only God can help, and we know it. The problem is, most people don't pray. That's why we started this series. That's why we have produced over 1,000 podcasts on prayer, called the Prayer Motivator Devotional, Prayer Motivator Minute. Online, and multiplied thousands have listened to those podcasts, because some people, many people, just need a little encouragement to pray. They know how to pray. They know to pray. Jesus taught us how to pray very well. Nobody needs to be taught how to pray, really, if you've been saved a while. But the thing that people need to do is pray. Most pastors do not pray as they should. I know this to be a fact. Most pastors do not pray as they should. Many deacons and trustees don't pray as they should. Many women in the church do not pray as they should. Some don't pray at all and will not pray unless their husband leads them to pray. Or in prayer. Prayer is a very serious matter, and the devil fights it more than anything else other than sharing the gospel. And so, by the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, we have highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. You can obtain a copy of that Bible on Amazon.com. Right on your device. I rarely say that because I'm not trying to sell the Bible. So far, we have completed 307 messages in this series. This is message number 308, titled The Power of Remembering, The Power of Thanksgiving, and The Power of Praying Together. Part 7. And so, ladies and gentlemen, through Paul's remembering, through Paul's thanksgiving, through Paul's praying, the Philippians, for the Philippians, and of the Philippians, Paul shows us how pastors ought to lift up those under their care, and that is other so-called church servant leaders in prayer to God, as well as how we as individual believers are to lift up each other in prayer. First, Paul prayed that their love for each other would abound or grow more and more exponentially. Is that happening in your heart, your soul, your life? Is your love growing more and more for others in the body of Christ? Or you're still so wicked and so immature that you like to see Christians fall and fail, and you only rejoice over that? Only time you say anything about somebody is when they have messed up, not realizing that they have messed up because you have not prayed for them. You have not remembered them. You have not thanked God for them. That their love for each other would be coupled with knowledge. We dealt with this last week. Not some little empty, sentimental, ushy love that just tells people what they want to hear. We have some Christian leaders today who refuse to tell the president the truth because they fear being barred from the White House. That's not love. That's compromise. That's not representing God. That is preserving yourself. If you want to help somebody, you will tell them the truth. Otherwise, they will keep on doing the foolishness that they're doing. Real love will rebuke. Real love will chastise. Real love will get on your case based upon biblical knowledge, wisdom, discernment, and understanding, as we talked about last week. In fact, it'll be at least half of that, and then you'll have the other half where you go to McDonald's and you take somebody to McDonald's and you'll have a wonderful time, or whatever restaurant, and you laugh and you kid, and that's a part of love too. But if you can't, I told some folks that if you cannot tell people the truth and rebuke people when they're wrong, you don't have a healthy relationship. I don't know what you have, but it's not a loving relationship. Third, that their love for each other would be coupled with judgment and or discernment. And fourth, as we saw last week, that they would be given the wisdom to discern between good and evil. Some people in your family, some people in your church, some people in your ministry, some people in your school, they're in danger and you know it. But you don't want to say anything because you want to keep their friendship. That's not keeping friendship. In fact, that's losing friendship. That's losing your child if you don't tell them the truth. That's losing your wife. That's losing your husband. That's losing your friend if you don't love them enough to tell them the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If that means you cannot go to Starbucks together anymore, so be it. At least you told them the truth. But if they are born again ones, one day they'll call you up and say, you know, you're right, let's meet at Starbucks. Tell people the truth if you love them. If you discern that they're in a mess, tell them up front how it's going to turn out. Paul's fifth prayer request for the Philippians, the children of God, the saints of God, is that they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Dr. John Walford of Dallas Theological Seminary I believe that he's gone home to be with the Lord, I'm not sure, said, by sincere, it is meant that they would have purity of heart, purity of motive, purity of mind, purity of spirit. Amen, somebody. A purpose in life unsullied by selfishness and self-seeking and vain glory based upon worldly standards. Such sincerity in motives leads to a life that is without offense to God or man when judged by God's standards. The desire of Paul is that the motivation of the Philippians in their service for God would stand the searching test of judgment at the climax of history, the day of Christ, the day of their resurrection, or translation, end of quote. And so, ladies and gentlemen, while our actions are very important, in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, our actions are very important. For oftentimes they do reflect our motive and our heart. Jesus is primarily concerned, God is primarily concerned, as he said in the Old Testament, God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance like men. Our motives and the condition of our hearts. God judges us not just on what we do, but on why we do it. What drives you? What pushes you? What motivates you? I've shared with our staff here over and over again, if you're not doing it for the Lord, you're not doing it for the glory of God, you don't need to do it. If you think somehow in your little mind that you're doing God a favor, if you're doing Jesus a favor, or you're doing me a favor, don't do it. Because you're not going to be rewarded by God in the kingdom if you're just doing it for selfish reasons or because you think you have to. So, ladies and gentlemen, when we stand before our God in heaven and our Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, those works that we did with pure, sincere motives will be rendered as gold, silver, and bronze, good stuff, things that will not perish. They will survive the fire of testing, and we will be rewarded for them for the glory of God. Any crowns, of course, that we get, we need to do like the title of that, the name rather of that singing group, Casting Crowns. We need to put those crowns at the feet of Jesus. However, those works that were lacking in sincerity, Christ-honoring motives, I'm suffering for God and for Jesus, I'm disciplining myself for God and for Jesus, I'm doing it for His glory, His praise and honor, so that others can hear the gospel and be saved, will be seen as wood, hay, or stubble, if you're not doing it for those purposes that I just mentioned, and will be burned up in the fire of testing. We ought, rather, ladies and gentlemen, we each ought to want all of our works to be carried out from a sincere heart. There's much talk among millennials today, and I think it's something that all generations need to understand, and that is, be real. Be transparent. Be honest. Have a pure heart about what you do. Don't fake stuff. Don't try to make up stuff. Be sincere. Be the real deal. Or don't be anything. One of the ways we seek purification in our hearts and in our minds is first through confession of sin. Amen, somebody. Confessing your deep, wicked sins that are in your heart. The deep, wicked sins of lust. The deep, wicked, embedded sins of rebelliousness, stubbornness, seeking to be independent of God and others, which you will find out is not possible. Lying, you're living a lie. You lie about everything. You lie so much you can't even tell the truth. You lie so much you believe your own lies and get mad at other people when they don't believe your lies. We have politicians today who lie, and we, as somebody said recently, all politicians are liars. In fact, a former president just said that yesterday. President Obama said all liars, all politicians are liars and lie. He said, but when you're caught in your lie, he said, normally people say, oh, okay, oh man, I'm caught. Let me stop lying. He said, but now we have politicians who keep on lying. They double down on the lie. Confess your lies that you have told to others, and please confess the lies you're telling yourself. Confess your adultery, your fornication, even if it's in your heart, it's the same thing. Confess your looking at pornography and being addicted to it, as they say. Confess your bad attitudes, your stinking attitudes, your disobedience to authority, your cheating, your foolishness, your unkindness towards others. God knows whether or not you're sincere. Jesus knows whether or not you're sincere. The devil knows whether or not you're sincere. You know whether or not you're sincere. And your family members know whether or not you are sincere. You can fool some of the people some of the time. And you can possibly fool all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God, and you can't fool Jesus, and you can't fool the people of God. Yes, the church folk, there are people in the church, they see you coming, they have your number. Confess your sins, and then you need to repent of your sins. Confession is not enough. You need to repent. The watchword for the day, as it was when Jesus came, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everybody needs to repent. And everybody needs to be reminded, my beloved, that all of us will answer to God one day for what we do now. And as King Solomon brought out, most of us don't care about that because we think that judgment is afar off. But judgment will come. So you need to repent. Turn away from your evil ways. Are you a secret homosexual? Are you a secret so-called gay person? Which is, and being a homosexual is not gay. It's not happy. We have people today in the business world who like to say happy Monday, happy Tuesday, and they're not happy themselves Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. They just can text it or type it or send it via email or force themselves to say it to the customers when they come in. and they're not happy themselves when you peel back what's going on in their lives. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it's time to confess sins and repent. Turn from our evil ways. Seek God's face. Humble ourselves before God. In prayer also is another way, is a part of the purification process. Of course, in prayer we invite God to search our wicked hearts and expose our wicked thoughts and expose anything that is not pleasing to Him. If you are a secret homosexual, you need to confess it and you need to repent of it. Christian, so-called Christian, stop lying, stop sneaking around. Heterosexuals sneaking around having sex. This is a problem among millennials. Some millennials think that they can serve God very fervently and be having sex, serve God very fervently on Sunday morning, but have sex with somebody on Sunday afternoon. And if that does not disturb your conscience, your heart, your mind, your soul and spirit, you have never been born again. You don't even know God. I said you don't even know God. We got people in the church today, even pastors, where the pastor has a girlfriend and the wife has a boyfriend, and everybody knows it, including them. And it just goes on and goes on until after years, sometimes 40 years, sometimes 30, sometimes 25, sometimes 10, sometimes 5, 3, 2, 1. It is exposed, is all over the internet, is all over the newspapers, and it's sad when secular newspapers have to reveal and investigate what's going on in the church and expose it to the church and expose it to the world. You need to confess your sins. Stop lying. You will be busted. Repent. Turn from your evil ways. All of you people, all of you saints, all of you great spiritual children of God who never admit you're tempted, who never admit you are facing severe temptation, and all of a sudden we find out that not only were you tempted, you yielded to the temptation. Pray to God, confess your sins, repent. God sees those things that man cannot see. Amen, somebody. God looks on the heart while man looks on the outward appearance. And many people in the church are phonies, are fakes, are hypocrites, and they're in the church to try to make a business deal. They're using the church for merchandise, for so-called the prosperity gospel, trying to sell somebody some insurance, trying to get folk on these multi-level scams. It's the only reason why they go to some of these mega churches. And by the way, I would encourage you, dear saints, that the mega church is going to go bye-bye. And I believe before Jesus comes back, many Christians will be worshiping in house churches across this country and around the globe. And that movement is afoot big time, whether you know it or not. For many people are tired of the pomp and circumstance and the entertainment factor in the church. Many people are getting tired of trying to come up with stuff to keep the millennials coming. Getting to the point where they will get anybody to come, even if the person is lost, to keep the millennials coming in their skinny jeans and in their yoga pants. defiling the church of God with immodesty and lust. And when you look at CBS News, ABC News, and all of the major news stations, women are dressed in most cases modest dresses, looking professional and looking good. But anything goes now in the church, and it shouldn't be that way. So we need to confess our sins. We need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked ways, and we need to humble ourselves. And when we pray for ourselves and for others, one of our requests ought to be that we live sincere lives, and lives without offense to God first, and then to man unnecessarily, because we will offend some people by telling them the truth. We have some millennials concerned about us preaching against the sin of homosexuality and telling homosexuals that if you don't repent and trust Christ as Savior of that sin, just like any other sin, then you're going to hell. That is not a lifestyle compatible to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor is adultery. Watch that. Move that over. Nor is fornication, so-called Christians. Nor is lying. All of that will get you into hell if you don't trust Christ as Savior and repent. So we will be without offense, ladies and gentlemen, if we do it right. But sometimes we will offend people if they're doing wrong, and that's okay. And we must live this way to be people who are sincere and without offense until we die or until we meet the Lord in the air. John Burton Jr. said, "O thou that hearest prayer, attend our humble cry, and let thy servant share thy blessing from on high. We plead the promise of thy word. Grant us thy Holy Spirit, Lord. If earthly parents hear their children when they cry, if they with love sincere their children's wants supply, much more wilt thou thy love display and answer when thy children pray. O may that sacred fire descending from above our quickened hearts inspire with fervent zeal and love, enlighten our beclouded eyes, and teach our earthbound souls, to rise." Let's stand and pray. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, your Holy Word and your Holy Spirit, and most of all, your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, through him, all of this is possible for us to do what we are doing today. Thank you for giving us the golden purpose to live for, the impact and results that will never go away if we do them in sincerity to you and for your glory, your praise and honor. Lord, have mercy and grace upon us as your Christian people everywhere. And Lord, help your people to everywhere to confess our sins, our failures and our faults, to turn from our wicked ways, to seek your face and to humble ourselves and to pray. And Lord, help us to be a people, Lord, who are sincere by the power of your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And without offense, unnecessarily offending people. Before you, first and foremost, without offense to you. And then without offense to a dying and lost world and even saints. Let your will be done in our lives. As we depart from this place, help us to go and serve you and to pray without ceasing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us today and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lamb of God who shed his blood, who suffered and bled and died on the cross, shed his blood on the cross and died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand that you are a sinner just as I am, and that you have broken God's laws. You have disobeyed the commandments of God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have done wrong, haven't we, if we're honest? We all have thought wrong. We all have said the wrong things. We all have displayed the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude. Secondly, accept the fact, therefore, that there is a penalty for our sins. The Bible makes it plain in Romans 6:23, when the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Because of our sin, the payment for our sins is death. That's why these multi-trillion dollar bodies are decaying and dying right now as I speak. With these wonderful brains that are a billion times more powerful than any computer, the ability to see and to hear, and all of the wiring that's in our bodies made by God. You know God made us to live forever, but because of our sins against God, our evil against God, we must die. And every last one of us in here and out there will die if we live long enough. Your body is shutting down right now. Some of you who are 50 and above, you can't do as you used to do. You try to go out there and jog like you did when you were in your 20s, and you're about to pass out. Why? Because your body is shutting down because of sin. Our body will die, will be taken to the funeral home, and they will put you in the ground. Your soul will live on forever, either in heaven or hell. And if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, according to the Bible, you will go to hell and spend eternity with the devil and his angels, even though hell was not created for you. Jesus said the hell was created for the devil and his angels. However, if you act like the devil, disobey like the devil, look like the devil, be mean as hell like the devil, then you will go to hell with the devil. And speaking of hell, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible and in most preachers living today. He said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a very serious matter. hell is a bad place. Hell is a place of torment and gnashing of teeth, a place of darkness, and a place where you will remember all of the opportunities you had to get saved. You will have an agonizing memory in hell. Hell is bad, and hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. For Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, these good news words, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, if you're living in the world today, "that he gave his only begotten Son, his name is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was speaking of himself, that whosoever, that word whosoever, speaks of you. It means anybody at any time. It's an old English word and very fitting for this passage and for Bible language. There's no other word like it in the English language, in the modern English language. But it's very powerful. Whosoever. That means anybody at any time. That includes you. Black, white, red, yellow, heterosexual, homosexual, Mexican or American or Canadian, whoever you are, no matter what you have done and who you did it with, you can trust Christ as Savior today and repent of your sins with his help. That whosoever believeth in him, believeth in who? Jesus Christ, should not perish. Perish where? In hell, but have everlasting life where? In heaven. Not only did Jesus die on the cross for your sins to save you from hell, but to save you to heaven. That's a good thing, folks. So just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, that he was buried in a tomb and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today and to change your life. And he will do it. It's not hard, as some people will try to make it. Isn't it interesting, once other people get into the club, they make it hard for you to get into the club. It's like the psychology behind fraternities. People who get into the fraternity or the sorority make it more difficult for other people to get in. You got some preachers today who got saved by the grace of God, very simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but then they try to make it hard for others. It's not hard. It's not difficult. You do not have to join a church to be saved. You do not have to shake the preacher's hand to be saved. And you do not have to stand up in the church in front of thousands of people to be saved. You don't have to do that. You can get saved right where you are. I got saved not in the church. I got saved in spite of the church. Raised in the church with a father who was a preacher, mother who was a preacher, raised in the Baptist church and the Pentecostal church simultaneously, and was lost and on my way to hell. Many church members are in hell today because they somehow believed that joining a church and taking the chair when the preacher said, "The doors of the church are open." The doors of the church are always open, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They've always been open since Jesus Christ died on the cross. You don't have to wait to get saved. You can get saved right now. I got saved kneeling at a bedside in my dorm room as a young man, December the 19th, 1979. You can get saved in your car. I would rather for you to pull over first, lest you get saved and go straight to heaven. You get saved at the gym. You can get saved anywhere you are in the world, in your bedroom. God is there. Jesus is there. And they are more than willing. They are more eager than you are and I am for you to be saved. They've done everything they could do to save you. Romans 10, 9 and 13 says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever, there's that word again, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and hell. Saved from a purposeless life, a meaningless life. I didn't say you're going to be saved from trouble. You will still have trouble. In fact, you might have more. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to say you're going to get saved out of poverty. You might have more poverty. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to lie to you and make you think that living the Christian life is hunkadory and fun and like a merry-go-round. No, no, no. It's far, far different than that. It will be tough, but Jesus will keep on looking out for you. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if you would believe on Christ right now in your heart, I will be glad to lead you in prayer, as someone led me in what is called the Sinner's Prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father, God in heaven, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I admit that I have sinned against you. I have lied to others. I have lusted after others. And I've lusted after things that don't belong to me. I have dishonored my parents. I have stolen things. And I've committed other sins and broken some of your other commandments. And I understand that because of my criminal acts against you, because of my sins, my transgressions, and my trespasses against you who created me, I deserve hell. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of all of my sins and help me to turn from all of my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. A dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Bible, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to gospellightsociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's certainly been true for me over these past 40 years of serving God and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we prepare to sing, Jesus keeps looking out for me. I want you to know he'll do the same for you. Because God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good.